morning, church. If you could take your seats, that would be great. If you could grab a seat. I know it's a little unusual having a greeting time in church. We've not done that for 12 months, so it kind of caught you all by surprise. But when we have a greeting time, kind of the culture of our church is you get up out of your seat, you walk around, you find somebody maybe you haven't met yet or someone you want to catch up with and say hello. And so if you could do that, that would be absolutely awesome. I'm going to sit down today. Is that okay? I just thought I'd sit down and stay in one place today, and I want to have a pastor's chat to us as a church today is what I want to do. I'm going to try and preach at the same time sitting down, which is a fair challenge in terms of preaching, to sit down and do it. But we're going to have a conversation around what today is all about. Today on the church calendar, and look, when it comes to church calendars, in terms of, you know, different events that took place throughout history from a church's perspective that we value, there's very few that we highlight in church life. We're just not that kind of church. But obviously Christmas and Easter and those special moments, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, the foundation of what we believe. But today is Pentecost Sunday. And every year on Pentecost Sunday, we make sure we talk and preach about the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to take a little bit of time and just begin a conversation that I'm going to talk through with us as a church. I've titled this thought today called The Life. Everyone say The Life. The Life. The life that God intended for us to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, today is really a nostalgic day, being Pentecost Sunday for the church. That word Pentecost, if you're not aware, it simply means 50 days. 50 days. It represents 50 days from the Passover ceremony that Jesus shared with his disciples until the time of his resurrection. And it marks the birthing. Pentecost is recorded in Acts chapter 2, that moment when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. It marks the birthing and the launching of the church. And since that time, the church has been led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, built by the Spirit. You know, being a Pentecostal Christian, if that means anything to you, to some old timers it does, who grew up in the Pentecostal stream of church life, I just want to say to you today, you're not weird. You're not weird. This is how it all started in the book of Acts chapter 2. But my thought is, if you were weird before you came to Christ, well, you're probably still weird. Because the Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird. Anyone out there want to amen that for me today? There are some weird Christians and believers and thoughts around, particularly around this thought of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do is, I'm not going to preach a theological sermon today. I'm not going to unpack it verse by verse. I'm kind of just going to throw a grenade right in the middle of it all and blow it up is what I'm going to do. And then over the next number of weeks, what we'll do is put it back together, if that's okay. Put it back together. And I want to put it back together because there's a lot of misunderstanding, misrepresentation, misinterpretation, and confusion out there because of the fact that, you know, as a church, we come from different streams of church life. People that have all kinds of church backgrounds here today. Some that don't have any church background, totally non-religious. And so for you, it's probably not as big a problem embracing the stuff I'm going to talk about today. But some have already got something in their mind about that you've made up. And, you know, it's very hard to change someone's mind. Very difficult to change someone's mind. It's not my job to change people's minds. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. That's what he does. Some in the room today have challenges and online have challenges because of what your home of origin believed, your parents, the, you know, the big people in your life, the things they spoke over you. And it's a challenge for you because of that. So I want to break it down. I want to demystify the Holy Spirit. So it's a nostalgic day. It's a nostalgic week for me, really. I've been kind of singing all the old songs this week, which I guess is what you do when you start to get old. I started to sing all the old songs this week and just been enjoying saturating myself and preparing my heart to speak to you today by singing some of those old songs. And what we're endeavoring to do in our church life is just give God time to breathe on what we sing. It's a nostalgic week in terms of I've been thinking a lot this week about my old home church, and there's a new album out by Elevation Church called Basement Church. I don't know whether you heard that, and it's just a great album about old style, old school church. And I love the fact that we can do contemporary church and have a little bit of old school at the same time. Old school's not all bad. It's not all bad. Let me say that. It's not all bad. And it's not everything brilliant about it either. It's just old. And so my old church that I grew up in, you know, I really loved that church. And when I reflected about that church this week, I thought how it, you know, it wasn't fancy. We didn't have any of the lights. Who remembers old school church? Come on. Didn't have any of the lights, and you know, we didn't have a band of you know, quality musicians and that kind of thing. We just had people that were having a bit of a go. Cheryl used to play the piano. She was the best, but beyond that, I played guitar. Can you believe that? I can't even play guitar. You know, I played guitar just because I bought a guitar. And that's the way it worked in church. If you bought an instrument, you could bring it along and play it. We took literally everyone bring a psalm, everyone bring a song. So I got a guitar, so I brought my guitar and played. And we didn't sing complicated songs back in those days. We sang songs that were just a lot of Bible, a lot of scripture. And I can still remember them today. I can't get my head around these new songs. There's just so many words and they go so long. And whereas the old songs, I can still sing them. I can sing them eyes closed, laying down, standing up, doing headstands. I can sing them every way, driving the car, mowing the lawn, even in sleep, I can sing them. Anyone else out there? Come on. A lot of good memories wrapped around that. My pastors, when I think of my pastors, they weren't cool. They weren't trendy. There was no skinny jeans back then. And, you know, they didn't have a certain look. In actual fact, they were quite geeky and dorky and whatnot. But they were just good, faithful men and women of God who loved God passionately and served God. And talk about salaries. The salaries they got was an absolute pittance. I think they actually paid the church for the privilege of preaching. And they just did the hard yards back then. Good quality people that served the Lord. We had amazing worship in our church back then. The singing was heartfelt. And it didn't matter how good you sang. In actual fact, those that couldn't sing seemed to be the loudest and the proudest. And they just sing their song. We sang songs like Joy's a Flag Flying High from the Castle of My Heart. And everyone would get their hankies out and wave their hankies around. Imagine doing that in COVID. Come on, they're telling us they told us to social distance and, you know, socially isolate. There was no isolation in those days. You just lived in each other's pockets. They were crazy days. And, you know, the home that I grew up in, when my dad came to the Lord when I was about 16, and he had such an amazing turnaround in his life, and Mum had been going to church forever. I think she was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the dad, he kind of was a bit slower on the journey, and he made a commitment to Christ when I was 16. And our home was always filled with people. I grew up in a very social home, and it seemed like we had others there just as often as we were there. And every weekend, young adults from the church were around at our place. All the matchmaking happened at our place, and conversations about God and church and sport and politics. We talked about everything, argued about everything. I can remember my dad sitting there arguing with Mitch Boddy's dad in that day, and that arguing till the early hours of the morning, something about the universe and the moon and which rotated around which, and they had lots of, you know, just great conversations. And I grew up in this environment, and I saw alcoholics come to the Lord, I saw drug addicts come to the Lord, I saw people come and just their life put back together, And I have amazing friends from those days. Like, you know, I'm talking, like I'm 58, I'm 59 next month, and I'm talking back when I was, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age. So I'm talking a long time ago. And some of those people I've not seen for 30 years, but when I see them, it's just like the intimacy that I was talking about around communion, being in that home with those people that I did so much life with, so much journeying with. And, you know, we built the church together. We literally made the seats. Back in those days when you did a building program, quite often it was, you know, not a matter of putting money in because no one had money really. They tithed and did the best they could, but money was scarce, but people labored. And I remember going down to the church and we made the old church. Who remembers church pews? We didn't have individual seating. You had church pews, and we had the fancy ones that were metal framed and foam, and red was the color because it had to be the same as the color of the blood of Jesus. And so it was red. And I remember making these pews and laying the tiles in the foyer of the church and painting the church. And it was just a great bond that was built in terms of building that place. So many great stories of nights and days that we touched God and God touched us. We touched God and God touched us. You know, we just did life together. We just did life together. And I grew up loving that church. And what it resulted in me particularly was just a sense of sacredness for church. Everyone say sacred. Sacred. I think that's what God intends His church to be. You know, there are some things that are holy to God because they are His. They are His. They're not ours, they are His. And the church is His. It's His church. And it's sacred to Him. And it needs to become sacred in the hearts of every believer and disciple of Jesus Christ once again. Where the church becomes a priority in our life, a focus in our life. I can't actually remember ever missing church as a kid and a teenager. Now, we must have. I'm sure we did. But in my memory, it's all blurred. I just felt like I was always there. I was always there as a kid. Whether I wanted to be there or not, I was there. I was there. If Mum and Dad had to drag me there, I was there. And we were at everything. We were at the Wednesday night Bible study night. We were at the prayer meeting. We were at church twice on Sunday. We were at youth group. The only thing I didn't go to was the ladies group. Went to everything in church life. And, you know, we had real communion together. We had real connection together, and we made real contribution together. There was a sense of belonging and participation that I've got to tell you that as a pastor, I look back to that and I think, God, I want that in today's contemporary church. I really do want that connection and contribution and commitment and sense of belonging and value back in the contemporary church. Because I think that church for some has become something that we get to if we can get to it. That we get to if we can get to it. How many people in the room have a healthy relationship with food? Most of us have a healthy relationship. You don't get to food if you can get to it. You can always get to food. We don't have any problem with that. And Jesus said that God's word is it's like food unto us. It's bread. He said that He is that, literally the bread of heaven that came down for us. And I think we've got to hold the church and our relationship with God and our personal faith with a sense of sacredness so that it becomes more than an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. So it becomes more than that. More than that. And I know we live in busy worlds. We have busy lifestyles and busy businesses and busy workplaces and busy families and busy recreational lives and busy social lives. The common word is busy. Everyone say busy. Don't let your busy mix up what should be a priority. What should be sacred in your life and in our lives. You know, we're all busy. We're all tired. We live tired. We live busy. But in all of your tiredness and your busyness, make sure God, your faith, and your expression of church life comes down to more than just being at a service. This is a starting point. It's a starting point. And beyond that, there's so much more that we need to explore and be involved in when it comes to being the church. I think that there's a lot of consumer church around today, and particularly in our Western world, and we've allowed that to develop. Pastors have allowed that to develop, and we need to apologize and we need to repent for allowing that to develop and for allowing our churches to become program-driven. Can't even get it out. Program-driven and program-dependent, where you've got to provide an activity for every member of the family, and if you don't, people will find another church to attend. Can I say, if you're relying on a program we run to be a part of this church, then that's a very low level of connection and commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. It was never built. The church was never built and never established on programs. It was built and established on the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was built and established on. And so I asked myself this question, how did something that God intended to be so magnificent, everyone say magnificent, how did something intended to become so magnificent become so meaningless to many? It's a good question. How did something that was so magnificent in God's mind become so meaningless, where it might just become something that's on our social calendar and that we hold it so lightly? Here's my thoughts today. Jesus didn't die for us to attend church. Jesus died so that we would become the church. He didn't die for us to attend church. That statement is not an excuse not to attend gatherings. If you take it that way, you're taking it the wrong way. He didn't die for us to just attend church. Jesus died so that we would become the church. Jesus didn't die for an hour and a half service on a Sunday morning. That's not the life he called us to. That's not the expression of faith that he called us to. Jesus didn't build his church with programs. He built it with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He didn't die for us to be isolated and distanced, no matter what COVID has said to us. He didn't die for that. He didn't die for us to live that way. He didn't die for us not to be connected, not to be in community. He actually died so that we would be connected and we would have community with people and that we would be caring and that we would be sharing as a family of faith together. You know, in the birthing of the church, it was like that. They had real community. They had real connection in the early church. It's recorded in the book of Acts. It says this. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter, the one that had denied Christ at the cross, all of a sudden filled by the Holy Spirit, is now a different animal altogether. Now he's bold. Now he's like leading the church. And he preaches this amazing sermon. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000 people were baptized that day. 3,000 people put up their hand and said, yes to Jesus, is what it says on that day. And then it says all the believers. You know this word here, A-double-L? Look it up in the Greek. Guess what it means? Every single one of them. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, all appears a lot in this passage, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. What an amazing sense of community is starting to build here. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. So there's a lot of sharing and caring going on. And then they worshiped together in the temple or at church every day. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And the result of all that was this, is all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love the atmosphere, the environment, the sense of presence that the early church had. I love that. I love the fact that when God came into their hearts, into their homes, and started to build this thing called the church, that they carried it with such a sense of sacredness about being together. And they didn't want to miss it. If it was on, they were there. They were there for prayer. They were there for communion. They hosted communion with every meal that they shared together as a church. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of God's word. That amazing hospitality They were so generous towards people that lacked. And so wherever there was need, they helped out, to the point they sold their possessions so that they could give towards the helping of people that were in need. It was an organic caring and sharing. It wasn't organized by the pastor. It wasn't organized by the team, by the apostles. It just happened. It just took place. Because, you know, when God comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and fills you and gives you this thing called unknown tongues, when God does that, what it does is it points you towards people and helping people and caring for people and sharing with people and being a witness for Jesus. That's what it all results in. So they met for prayer because they needed to pray. They met for communion because they needed to be reminded why they were doing this journey, and they gathered every day at the temple and also in homes. My second big thought is this, is Jesus didn't die for the life we had. He died for the life that we would live. You know, the life they signed up for was amazing. It was so attractive, this life that they made up for, that the people in the city at the time were drawn to it. Not because they were a seeker-sensitive church, because they weren't. They weren't a seeker-sensitive church at all in terms of being cool and trendy and having everything to make people feel comfortable, but they were seeker-sensitive in that every one of them was out there seeking people to be saved. Everyone was out there shining their light in the best way they could, whether that's in the football club, whether that's in their workplace, whatever it was, just representing Jesus well. They didn't necessarily stand on a corner block and preach the word, but they just went from home to home, sharing, caring for people, praying for people, talking to people about Jesus, telling the story of their faith and their conversion. They laid down their lives to live the God life. That's what they signed up for. They laid down their life to live the God life, and they did this life journey together with each other. I want you to look at Acts 2:42 in the Message Bible. It says this: they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together. There is a life together that God calls us to commit to and to hold sacred. To hold sacred, to hold it as a special life that we would live together and have stuff in common with. And it involved the common meal, communion. It involved prayers. It involved sharing. It involved caring with each other. And they committed themselves to it. The Bible says they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, the tragedy today, 2,000 years later, rather than being committed to the teaching from pastors or the apostles or prophets or whatever the title that you might want to put on a ministry gift, whatever the title is, doesn't matter. The preaching of God's word, they were committed to it. Today we have more critics than we do those that are committed. There's more critics. And if you don't believe me, put up your hand to be a preacher. Put up your hand to be a preacher, and you'll see every blogger in the world come out against you and nail you and attack you and throw Bible verses at you to prove that you are wrong. There are more critics than there are committed. We need to get back to being committed to being a critic. Being a critic doesn't help anybody. Doesn't help anybody being a critic. If you want to have conversations, that's okay. We can always have conversations around God's word to bring clarity for each other. And I have people that bring clarity to me all the time. All the time. God-loving people that love his word. And so if you love his word and you're saturated in his word and you know his word and you want to explore the word with me, I'm happy to have the conversation. But if you want to be a critic, it's not going to go anywhere. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a critic. Don't be a critic. Be committed. Being a critic is not developing an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move, but being committed to the apostles' teaching does. It does. I'm no apostle. I'm no apostle. I'm a pastor. But I study God's word. I've devoted myself to God's word. I've been trained to teach God's word. I have my degree in teaching God's word. And it's what I love to do. And I love to break it open. And I love to make it real. I love to make it dance. I love to make it relevant. I love to make it alive. I like to make the words and the stages and seasons of church life come alive and practical for every one of us. Because this word is alive and living, sharper than any two-edged sword is what the Bible says. It shouldn't be dull and boring and breathless and listless and lifeless. It should add something to us when we hear it spoken of. Let's be committed to the teaching of God's word. Let's be committed to that, the teaching of God's word. They were committed to the life together. They were called to do life together. You know, church and belonging to church is, it's not really about having your name ticked on an attendance roll. I know we've got to do it today because of COVID. We do that to satisfy the needs of the health department. It's got nothing to do with being the church. Being the church is a whole new level. Being the church is how you love on each other, how you care for each other, how you share for each other, how you notice each other, how you ring each other up, how you just look after those that don't have and are in need. Being aware, being in connection in small groups, sharing the Lord's Supper, sharing prayer, sharing fellowship, cheering on the worship, being a part of it, being a worshiper, not a singer, but being a worshiper. Pursuing God's presence. That's what this is all about, and doing that together. So the early church was not attractive because it was cool or because it was trendy or anything like that. It was attractive because of the life they lived together. You know, there's a lot of broken, lonely, dysfunctional people in our world today who need a together life. Who need a together life. They need people to do life with. They have nobody. They literally have nobody. They have no family. They have no friends. They have no one they can rely on, lean on, believe in, and have believe in them. We've got people like that all around our world. We know them. We know where they live. We know where they work. We know their name. They're the people that Jesus talks about when he says, go into the highways, go into the byways, and don't hesitate. I urge you, I compel you, go and do it and share with them. We've all got those people that we need to bring into this life together that Jesus wants us to have. And so I really feel that God's Spirit is wanting to reshape and realign and restructure his church. That's what I feel. I feel that. I feel that COVID has revealed that. COVID has done that to life. Every aspect of life has changed, been adjusted. We had no say in it. It just happened. It happened. It was forced on us. We were forced to do things we didn't want to do, we wouldn't do naturally. Forced to give up freedoms. Forced to give up options and choices and told where we can go and where we can't go and when you can shop and when you can shop and all these things. And we did it for the health of the community, and I get that and I appreciate that and I understand all that. But it all grates against the God life that God intends for us to share together and to have together, this expression of faith. And I think God is using this COVID moment to remind us of his pattern and his purpose, that he is shaking and stirring us to get back to his plan and his pattern for what the church is called to be. And I want to ask every one of you a question today. Are you ready to be shaken? Are you ready to be stirred? Are you ready to be shaken and stirred for the new thing that God wants to bring and for us to have, which is not actually a new thing, it's actually an old thing. Because here's the deal with God. With God, the future is always in the past. The future is in the pattern. You don't have to wonder. It's already been revealed. It's not concealed. God doesn't keep it secret from us. He doesn't package it up and put a bow on it so you don't know what it is. He's already shown us what it is and what God desires of us. You know, all these outcomes that were in the early church, like, you know, amazing sense of community and connection and contribution and engagement, all those things that I felt were in my old church, and I don't mean to say that my old home church was perfect because it was far from it. But now as a grown up, looking back on it, boy, it seemed so perfect. It just did. It just seemed so beautiful. It just seemed so special. It just seemed so intimate. It just seemed like such a good space and a good time of my life back there growing up. As a young teenager in the house of God with the people of God. And in our new churches today and in our church today, I want to say in all of our newness and all our shininess and all of our, you know, lights and projection and everything that we do today, there's some dynamics we can never afford to lose that are in the pattern that is in the book of Acts, where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit often. He spoke about the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the fact that he had to die before the Holy Spirit could come. He spoke about that very clearly. It says this in John 7. This is what he said. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty can come to me. Anyone that's thirsty can come to me." You know, can I stop there? I love the fact that the Bible uses these words. Anyone, everyone, anywhere can come. This whole church deal, it's not for people of a certain race or economic level. It's not for men. It's not for women. It's not for young. It's not for old. It's for humanity. It's for all time. And Jesus said, then he goes on, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. And then he uses this picture of the Holy Spirit and he says, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. If you come to Jesus and you really drink of the life that he wants you to have, rivers of life, rivers of living water will flow from your heart is what he says. And then it says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would be given to some. What's it say? Everyone. Who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit, he's coming. And when he comes, for everyone that believes in me, that is thirsty, that wants a drink, can come and they will be satisfied by the Holy Spirit, and out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just a trickle, but a river. You know, along the banks of the river, there's life. There's life in the river. There's life on the banks of the river. It's not a little trickle. It's not something that's in drought or famine. It's an expression that flows and flows and flows. Is this life that Jesus speaks about in the Holy Spirit? Is that your experience? Is that our experience? Do we have rivers of life because of the Holy Spirit flowing out of us? Remember, Jesus said at one time, it's to your advantage. This is what he said to the disciples. It is to your advantage that I go away, because unless I go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. He was talking about going to heaven. Same thing as being glorified. That means when he goes to heaven. So Jesus once again said, when I go to heaven, then I send the Holy Spirit and he will come to you, and this life of the Spirit is going to flow out of you. Is that true of you? You got some life flowing out of you today? Out of your heart because of what the Holy Spirit is doing? You know, Jesus didn't die for a powerless church. Jesus died for an empowered church. An empowered church. Not a powerless church, but for an empowered church. Not a cool church. Not a trendy church. Not a church with all the latest songs. And nothing wrong with all of that, as long as it's got God's Spirit on it. And God's Spirit in it. Like, I don't want to become a kumbaya church. Don't want to be a hippie church. Don't want to see the... Oh, yes, I do, actually. I was going to say I don't want to see the driveway park with VW Combis, but that would be fantastic because I love them. Anyone else love them? I love them. But we're not a hippie church. I don't want to be a weird church. Don't do weird. I challenge weird. I speak to weird. I talk to weird because the Holy Spirit is not an excuse to be weird. The Holy Spirit is actually very practical. Very practical. And he will make you a helper of people. He will make you a lover of people. He will make you a carer of people. He will make you a sharer with people. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. Ask me what the marks of the Holy Spirit are on you, and it's all of those things. All of those things is what the mark of the Holy Spirit is. I want to be an empowered church, is what I want to be. I want to be a church that knows the presence of God and pursues the presence of God. A people that are hungry for the presence of God. A people that come and want to get back to a heart of worship. I'm coming back. Michael W. Smith sang it years ago. I'm coming back to a heart of worship where it's all about you. all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. All about you, Jesus. Make it all about Jesus. Make it all about the Holy Spirit. Make it all about the love that the Father has for us. I want us to be a church of worshipers. Worshipers that worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, worshipers doesn't mean for me you grab a ribbon and you run around the room and you wave it high. If you do that, I'm going to take the ribbon off you. Doesn't mean that. That happens. You know why that happens? Because someone did it once and someone saw it and thought, I like that. And they kept doing it. It's like I was watching Mass on TV this morning. Because I've got this thing about watching Mass before I come to our church. I'm not Catholic. And I kind of grew up in an era of the Pentecostal church where we judged the Catholics. And I've just become a whole lot less judgmental. And one of my favorite Catholic priest comes from Castle, Maine in Victoria, and he's on TV early on a Sunday morning, but they've taken him off and they put these new professional priests on, and I don't like them. I mean, they dress up like the Ku Klux Klan. The guy this morning put this fancy hat on because he's the most reverend. I think my favorite guy is just a reverend, so he doesn't get to wear the hat, but he wears all the other get up and he does community, does a great job. His name is Vang Yu. Vang Yu, yeah. Thangvu. He's Indonesian. He's Catholic. But I reckon he's got a lot of the Holy Spirit on him. Really do. And I just love watching him. I laugh at him the whole time. He's just because of his pronunciation. But there's something in him. And there's something on him. Can I say, don't ever judge a Christian by the brand of church they go to. I don't care whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutheran, oh, yeah, maybe. Yeah, no. I don't care what the brand is. Like, I don't care where you've come from. But this is what I say to people that come to our church. If you come from one of those other churches, don't make the mistake of trying to make this church that church. People have tried that with me. They've tried that. And they've wanted me to be their old pastor. I said, just go back to your old pastor. Go back to your old preacher, your old church, because I'm never going to be that. I'm going to be me. I'm weird. I'm going to be me. And this is going to be a Pentecostal church, is what this is going to be. Now, abbreviated commas, that doesn't mean we do the weird thing. So if you get up in this church and you do ribbons and that, this is not the church for that. If you get up and do some spirit dance, I'm probably going to be standing beside you and just coaching you at that moment. Because I've had people do that and get into this weird trance thing. And the movements of them and their eyes go crazy. And who's seen that stuff? I mean, I've seen this stuff, and it's I'm not real sure there's a whole lot of God on it, to be honest with you, at all. I think sometimes stuff is just learnt behaviour. They do it. Like Cheryl said to me this morning, how come the most reverend in the Catholic Church gets to wear a hat? I said, well, probably because some bloke brought his beanie to church one day, and he put it on, and everyone thought, that's cool. I'm going to wear that next time I preach. And then they all started wearing it. Where do these customs come from? Because they're not in God's Word. The Bible talks about worship in spirit and truth. And there's no weirdness on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, I better start preaching. In Acts chapter 1 verse 4, this is what Jesus said. If you want to know what Jesus wanted for the church, have a look at what Jesus said. Not at what some old religion has taught you or your mother and father has taught you. Look at what Jesus said. This is what he said to the disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Everyone say gift? Okay, first thing about the Holy Spirit, baptism, it's a gift. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's not because you're good or special or because you've prayed all night or you've read the whole Bible or you've tithed. It's not because you haven't sinned that week. It's given as a gift. You know, when I give you a gift, it's because I like you. Apologies to everyone I haven't given a gift to yet. I'm just trying to like you more before I give you a gift. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a gift given to you. The gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. So he spoke about it often. For John baptized, that's John the Baptist, he baptized with water. This is going to be a new deal now, he says. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here's the message to the disciples. Go, wait, and stay in Jerusalem. There's a gift coming. It's on its way. Imagine their excitement. So they got together in a room. 120 people in a room. Waited 40 days or so. Imagine that. I can't get people to wait 40 minutes. We're not real good at waiting. They just waited. They didn't know what was coming. All they knew was it was a gift. It was going to arrive at the door. You know, Uber Eats or something. It was going to come. Someone was going to deliver this gift. Flowers? I mean, what would this gift be that Jesus is talking about? And so he says in the next verse, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power." Everyone say power. The word means explosive, dunamis power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there will be an empowering and a sense of power added to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Upon you. When you are saved and become a Christian and start to follow God, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and does the work of what the Bible calls its regeneration, where he makes your heart new and you become a believer. So every believer has the Holy Spirit in that level. But in this level, it's a different experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. And this is why. So you'll be my witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. It literally means martyr. It means you will go out and represent me. You will let your light shine. You will speak of me. You will show my works. You will be my hands and my feet to reach other people. So notice this. Jesus says the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So everywhere you go, you're going to be a witness for me. He doesn't say anything at all about speaking in unknown tongues. Nothing. He didn't queue them up and say, "Now when the Holy Spirit comes, you're all going to go da, 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 pa, 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 pa." He didn't say that. He just said, "You're going to get power. You're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses." So Jesus promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism with the power of God, to empower us to be witnesses for him. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit today, and if you speak in unknown tongues, you're filled with the Spirit. I want to say this to you. If your baptism in the Holy Spirit does not lead you to care, share with people and for people, and to reach people, then you don't have what Jesus promised. You don't have what Jesus promised. You have a language you copied off somebody. You don't have the power and the empowerment that Jesus actually spoke of. Because it's not about speaking in tongues. Don't stop there, because I'm going to come back to that. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers us to reach people. It empowers us to be the community and live the life that God intended for us to have. To shine all things Jesus is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. To care for the people that are here in our church community and to share with them and to care and share for people that are not yet here. And to let our life story and our testimony speak to them. To help people that are struggling. To build connection. To build community. All this happens because of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have connection. You don't have community. You don't have caring. What you have is a service. And I don't want a service. I want the Holy Spirit. Anyone else in the room want the Holy Spirit? I want the life of the Holy Spirit being real. I want connection and community. I want to live engaged. I want to be full of God every day. I want to be devoted to God. That's the cry that God wants from the church. I want us to hold the church of God sacred. Sacred. Special place for us. It says in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what happened after Peter preached his sermon. The 120 disciples and followers that were in the upper room praying, and I'm sure they weren't all praying. I'm sure they had moments where they were sleeping and they just drifted off and maybe watched a bit of, you know, Stan or whatever it is on the TV and did other things. But then the Holy Spirit turned up. When the Holy Spirit turned up, it didn't come by the front door. The Bible says it came into the room like a rushing wind and a stirring. There was a whole lot of shaking that went on. It was like a violent storm, and then it appeared as if tongues of fire rested on each one's head, is what it said, and they spoke in an unknown language. When it says unknown language, it means unknown to them. But in the city at the time, because it was Pentecost, it was literally the Pentecost ceremony, the city was full of people from all tribes and nations that were camped around the city. And all these people, they spoke other tongues. And so the Holy Spirit gave tongues that the disciples spoke that these people understood. You know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is supposed to do? It's supposed to make what we communicate understandable to those that are not in the church. Not meant to make us weird. It's meant to help us communicate in a language they can actually understand. So the language of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, it is an actual language. It's a language that God uses and that God gives us. Here's the thing about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's going to rock some of you today. But from the scriptures, it's not the promise of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is the consequence. Everyone say consequence. The consequence of receiving the Holy Spirit. We have power in this building today. It's running all through it, through the walls. And we have PowerPoints. And we have PowerPoints so that we can draw the power, but also to protect us, so that no one goes up and touches it. I don't know whether you've ever touched power, but normally when people touch power, two things happen. Something enters them and something exits them. What enters them is power. What exits them is a scream. If I were to take a PowerPoint over there and take it off the wall and get Malcolm, who's, you know, Malcolm's normally fairly pleasant and passive real Malcolm, if I did that to you today, guaranteed there'd be some shaking in your body. There'd be some power that would come into your body and your tongue would probably go somewhere without you wanting to control it. It would just go somewhere and all sorts of stuff would come out of your mouth. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't a language they'd practiced or rehearsed. It just came out of them because of the power of God that came into them. There was something explosive. Jesus never ever mentioned speaking in tongues. Never mentioned it. I'm not saying any of that to play it down. I actually think it's ultra important to speak in tongues. Paul did. Paul spoke in tongues. He encourages us to speak in tongues. But what the focus needs to be is not on speaking in tongues, but on being baptized or filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a little hint. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit once, that's not enough. I filled my car with fuel once. Ran out. I eat food every day. Anyone else in the room eat food every day? Actual fact, I eat it several times a day. I eat it all. Sometimes I eat it during the night. I eat it whenever I just need it. I need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord. Don't run past the bowser of the Holy Spirit and think you're okay. Think you're okay. Because you leak. Turn to your neighbor and say, you leak. You got holes in you. And you just need to be filled over and over again. I am getting to the end, so just hang on. We're getting there. Acts 2:37, Peter's words. But they waited. How long did they wait? 40-odd days in that upper room. So you can wait 40 minutes for me. It's been longer than 40 minutes, but we're going to finish soon. Acts 2:37, Peter's words pierced their hearts when they preached. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do to be saved was their question. And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. This is where it starts. First thing we need to do to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is come to a repentant state. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. In other words, you've got to become a believer. You've got to become a Christian first of all, and you'll be baptized into the name of Jesus. That's what that's speaking about, for the forgiveness of sins. Then, everyone say then. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, listen to this, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for all those who are far away. The Greek word there means, it infers, far away in time and in position. So whether it's into the future or whether it's just a distance away, for all, for everyone is the language the Holy Spirit is given. For all who have been called by the Lord our God. And so we're told to repent of our sins and turn to God, be baptized into Jesus, that's being saved, becoming a Christian, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and that the promise is for all. This is how you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's no formula. There's no formula. There's no magic formula. But just some little hints from decades of understanding and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and watching people get baptized in the Holy Spirit and from God's Word is this. Firstly, believe God wants to fill you. Believe the promise is for you. You're one of those that are afar off. This promise, this gift is for you. And we need to come with a childlike faith. Come believing God that God would fill you as he promised. Jesus said, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does a heavenly father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And so we ask God for the Holy Spirit. God, I want to be filled with your precious Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your precious Holy Spirit. Secondly, prepare your heart. That's what I've been trying to do for you all day. Just prepare your heart. Can I have our team come to stage now? Prepare your heart. Thirdly, ask God to fill you. Ask him to fill you. Have someone pray with you if necessary. You don't need that, but often that's the way. They didn't have that in the day of Pentecost. They just had hungry hearts. But someone to pray for you could be a good thing. So we're going to offer to pray for people today. If you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit, or if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, if you'd like to be refilled today, that could be you because you're empty and you need God today. We're going to offer to pray for you today. But if you don't come and pray or get someone to pray for you, we're going to pray for you anyway in your seat. You can stay there. But I would love for you to come to the front because I think there's something in that. There's something in making some movement. And then in terms of speaking in tongues, let me say this. Speaking the new language that God gives you as the Holy Spirit gives you the words means this. It doesn't mean you go into a trance-like state. It doesn't mean you become a zombie. It doesn't mean you have a seizure. What it means is this. It's your mouth. You speak as God urges you to speak. You're still in control. You're in control. It's your faculties that God is using. There's nothing weird about it. It's just a new tongue. And then lastly, continue to speak in this new language because what you don't use, you lose. And so you use it on a regular basis. To close, Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, these days, COVID days, evil days, rampant everywhere. We're all affected by it. Difficult times. The church needs to be more empowered than ever. We need to be more empowered than ever. We need to understand this life that God has called us to, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We were never intended to do it alone. We need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Stand to your feet. I need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, more than yesterday. I need you, Lord, more than words can say. I need you, Lord, more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Here's what we're going to do today as we close our service. Is we're just going to give God some time to breathe this morning. And I want to invite people today that want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. To come and have someone pray with you today. And I'd like for you to come and stand on my left side over here. So on my left side, if you could stand there. For others that might want prayer for other aspects, for healing or just for God to be with you. Come and stand on this side. We'll have some people come and pray for you. If you want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit today, you can come and stand on this side also, and someone will come and pray with you. If you're too shy to come, you can stay in your seat, and that's okay. because God's going to find you wherever you are.
Amen. Come on.
He's going to find you wherever you are because He wants to bring you out of your shoulder shyness and give you some boldness. Give you some boldness. And maybe it would be a good thing for you to come and stand down the front and lift up your hands and sing, "Come Holy Spirit." We're going to sing a few songs. The team's going to lead us in song today. Why don't we take a few moments to worship God? It's still early. I know it's late, but it's early. It's late, but it's early. It doesn't make sense, but it's late, but it's early. What are we going to sing, Mitch?
Come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit.